Matthew chapter 26, and we begin today's study in verse 47. And Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. It is getting close to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He just finished praying, and Judas and the gang who came to arrest him have showed up. And it says in verse 47, "While he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude, with swords and staffs, from the chief priest and the elders of the people." Notice how they are treating Jesus. They come with swords and staffs. Sinful man sometimes treats God as if he is a criminal who has done something wrong. They impugn the character of God. Judas brought a bunch of men with clubs and swords to arrest Jesus as if he was some kind of a criminal. No one should ever even entertain the thought that God is unfair or ever does anything wrong. To accuse God of being unfair or wrong about anything, to even imply that he is wrong or unfair, is to treat him like a criminal, just like Judas and the gang that was with him did. 48. "Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him." What a phony. I don't know how he could live with selling out Christ. I don't know how he could live with the phoniness that he displayed in the garden. I don't know anybody can be that way. Some people go through the motions, pretending to honor God, but their hearts are far from him. Judas wanted to appear as if he had so much respect for Jesus Christ, but deep down he had no respect for him. Judas was loaded with self-love. And I suppose Judas had a lot of respect for himself, but he had no respect for Christ and no love for Christ. And here is a warning to all those who would go through the motions of being respectful to God, but deep down they know he really isn't important to them. The spirit of Judas is in a person like that. And they better correct it before it's too late. Jesus is trying to correct Judas before it's too late for him. Which is why in verse 50, the Bible says, "And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Why have you come? Friend." Which just goes to show that God never stops loving. It just goes to show that Jesus never stops loving. Even if someone is engrossed in the most vile sin, God never stops loving them. Take Judas. His sin of betraying Christ and then his hypocritical greeting in the garden is about as low as anybody can drop. But Jesus still calls him friend. God never stops loving. Jesus never stops loving. Which is why we think way too highly of ourselves if we choose not to rise above our feelings and be decent to those who have done something to hurt us. Who are we to not be decent toward those who have hurt us? And the very least that we can do is pray for them. Look at verse 50 again. "And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Jesus is trying to get Judas to look into his own soul, is what he's doing. Jesus obviously knew why Judas was there. Christ was not taken off guard. He knows what's going on. So he didn't ask Judas, what are you doing? Why are you here? Because he didn't know. He asked it because he wants Judas to think about why he is there. Judas needs to stop thinking about what he will buy with the silver he is getting for betraying Christ. And he needs to think carefully about the evil that he's doing to the only truly innocent man who ever lived. That's what he needs to think about. He needs to think about that. Why are you here? What are you doing? Think about it. And that's why Jesus said, for what purpose have you come? Think about the purpose that you have come for, Judas. Think about it. Don't think about what you're going to buy with that silver. Think about what you're doing. He's trying to appeal to Judas's conscience to get him to repent. When you pray, if when you lay your head on the pillow, if when you open the Word of God, you hear a still, small voice saying, start doing this, stop doing that, don't ignore it. If when you pray, if when you lay your head on the bed, if when you read the Word, you hear those little voices in your head, don't ignore it. That could be the Spirit of Christ in you trying to get you to look into your own soul, just as Jesus was trying to get Judas to look into his soul. He's trying to get your attention so that you will change those things that need to be changed. 51. And behold, one of them, which were with Jesus, stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Boy, you talk about a highly charged atmosphere. You got it in the garden right here. A lot of electricity going through the air. Jesus was calm. If anybody had reason to not be calm, it was Jesus. But he was the only one who seems to be calm. He's in control of himself, and actually, he's in control of the circumstances. But I think everybody else was tense. Especially the disciples. And then you got Peter here, who wants to help Jesus escape, so he draws his sword and hacks the ear off of the soldier. Problem is, Jesus didn't want to escape. And the problem is, Jesus told his men that he must be betrayed and put to death and raised 3 days later. So Peter was trying to help by doing something that was contrary to the Word of God, contrary to what Jesus Christ, God Almighty, said. Peter's trying to do something to help God that is contrary to the Word of God. You will never help God. And you can't possibly please God by doing anything that is unscriptural. The Bible says, don't say, let us do evil that good may come. It won't work. No matter how well-meaning you are, it won't work. I don't doubt that Peter was well-meaning, but he is not going to help the situation. He's just going to create a literal mess. 52, then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Jesus does not want any misguided help from some well-meaning Christian who either doesn't have a clue about what the Word of God says or simply disregards what the Word of God says and thinks that he has a better plan than God. God doesn't want any help like that. So Jesus immediately rebukes Peter for his misguided and unbiblical zeal. You can't do anything positive in the eyes of God if it's contrary to Scripture. 53. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? God doesn't want our help. if it is unbiblical. Not only that, he doesn't need our help. He doesn't need our help, period. He sure doesn't need our unbiblical help. If God wants to use us, that's his business. But he doesn't need us. He doesn't need our help. If he wants to use us, that's his business. But he doesn't need us. He doesn't need us. One angel in the Old Testament killed, what was it? I think it was 135,000 enemy soldiers who were threatening God's people. One angel did that. And if one angel can do that, and Jesus, as he says here, has 72,000 angels on call in the garden, he certainly doesn't need Peter's help. Please remember this. Please remember this. God isn't so desperate to see something happen that he needs you to do something unbiblical to make it happen. He's not that desperate. And remember this, your situation isn't so out of control and so desperate that God needs you to do something unbiblical so that he can take care of you either. He doesn't need our help, and he sure don't need us to do something unbiblical. So he rebukes Peter. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? And there's another reason that Jesus didn't want Peter's help. Jesus being betrayed, and Jesus being crucified, and Jesus being raised on the third day were all predicted in the Old Testament. They are all a part of God's plan. And it's like Jesus says, the scripture cannot be broken. So, the lesson is this. Never try to promote scripture by doing unscriptural things. And never try to promote the God of scripture by doing unscriptural things like Peter tried to do. It backfires every time. And all you do is make a mess out of things, and God's going to have to clean up that mess. 55. In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staffs? For to take me, I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. So Jesus is bothered by how they are arresting him and what it implies. They are treating Jesus as if he is some sort of a desperate criminal. They act as if he has a track record of being a violent troublemaker. They are acting as if Jesus is a type who must be beaten down with clubs and threatened with swords, or he won't cooperate. And the fact is, none of what they think is correct. And none of what they think even matters. Puny little man. Because if it isn't God's will for Jesus to be arrested, then he's going to turn their clubs into sawdust and he'll turn their swords into a wet noodle. But since it is the Father's will to go peacefully, there was no need for this armed mob. Verse 56. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Stop there for a second. Everything about Jesus' betrayal and everything about the manner of his arrest and even how his disciples will react, it was all predicted way back in the Old Testament. It is there for everyone to read. It's important to read it, important to know it, so that we understand that Jesus was not a man who was caught and captured. It's true, he was arrested. But he allowed it in order to fulfill the prophecies that God moved men to write centuries earlier. God is in control. Jesus is in control. And then the last part of verse 56. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. And that was a very selfish, cowardly, and a very unkind thing to do to Jesus. I mean, it would have been nice if they would have hung in there with Christ and acted like his friends. But they panicked. And their panic really revealed a lack of faith. That's the bottom line problem. Because and this is why I say that. According to John's gospel, with one word, Jesus knocked this entire mob on its back. They came to arrest him, and Jesus said, "I am." And Judas and all the soldiers with all their swords fell down on their back. Jesus wanted this mob, Jesus wanted his disciples and all of us to know that, yeah, he would be arrested, but he was still running this show. And so there was no reason for the disciples to panic, as if Jesus couldn't be trusted to take care of them. He had already said, "You can take me, but let these guys go." Now, if the disciples would have had faith in the power of Jesus and in the will of Jesus, they wouldn't have panicked and ran off. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. They all took off on him. And remember, only a couple hours earlier, Jesus said, or I should say a couple of days earlier, Jesus said, "If your faith endures to the end, you will be saved." Well, judging by their actions right here, it looked as if the disciples were all a bunch of phony Christians, because it sure doesn't seem like their faith endured to the end. Actually, there's no doubt about it. The faith of all 11 failed, and they took off on Jesus. But here's the thing. Each one of these 11 bounced back. They denied Jesus right here. It was an embarrassment how they acted, but they bounced back. Lesson. Being a real Christian does not mean that you will never disappoint God. Being a real Christian doesn't mean that you will never be unkind to Jesus Christ in how you act. You're going to blow it now and then, and so am I. And you're going to feel rotten about it, and so am I, and we should. The important thing is to bounce back. 57. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. And this bunch, the scribes and the elders and the high priest, this bunch is known as the Sanhedrin. They were the Jewish Supreme Court in the area of religious issues. They were in charge. When rotten sinners like this get a taste of power, they abuse it. Their power goes to their head. And instead of using their power to honor God, they do things that serve their own purpose and actually dishonor God. God granted these men power and authority, but instead of using their position to do good, they have the nerve to put God through an illegal trial. 58. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Peter was following from afar. Peter, like the rest, in a panic, took off on Jesus Christ when he was arrested. But Peter evidently came to his senses, at least somewhat. He must have thought, "I'm crazy. What's the matter with me? I told Jesus I would stand by him no matter what. I got to go to him." So he started to go in that direction, at least. He is not exactly with Jesus, but he's at least in the same general area. He didn't want to go stand right next to Jesus because that would get him in trouble. He didn't want to be connected with Christ, not that much. So he didn't want to go stand right next to Jesus, but he was sort of in the same area. This is a classic example of someone who tries to walk the spiritual fence. Some people want to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ because they know deep down that Jesus is the only Savior. He's the only way to heaven. If they don't belong to him, they're going to hell. Some people understand that. So they want to belong to Jesus, but they don't want to be too close because they don't want the world to persecute them as it did Jesus. But you know what? There is no in-between. If we are not with Jesus, then we are against Jesus. Jesus said, "If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven." Amen.